Well, welcome back. We have had a completely not typical semester of Bible study. But my prayers are that the rest of the semester will go back to what you all are typically used to. But the Lord may say no to that. We will see. But the first week we did an intro. The next week you got to watch me on TV, which was funny. I could have just driven back and done it in the amount of time it took to make that video. Should have just done it. Next time I'll have Linda do it. And then, of course, we missed a week from the hurricane, and last week we had the conference. How many of you were able to attend the conference? Good. Yeah, that was a fabulous time. I heard Mark on the phone today telling someone that he was excited for next year, and I was like, that's a great thing to say when you just finished. Yay. Right. No, someone was saying, oh, suffering, the subject was so hard. What's next year, Mark? And he's like, fear. And they're like, no. What's the Lord going to do next year? Fear, yes. No joke. It's on fear. Start talking to the Lord now. It's time to deal with that the easy way, not the hard way. Okay, so tonight we are jumping ahead to lesson four, historical lessons. We thought this was the easiest thing, was just to keep moving forward and not prolong the situation into December and January. Oftentimes in study on Thursday nights, I have given you the aims of the study. What are our goals for tonight? What are we going to talk about? Tonight I'm going to ask you, what do you think the aim and goal of this study tonight was, besides this answer right here? Anyone want to offer an idea, Nikki?
I would say it's the cautionary tale of the Israelites.
Yes, good, good. Cautionary tale. We are, Scripture is given to us for our learning, that we may learn and be wise and not have to learn everything the hard way. So it's a cautionary tale. Anything else? Diana?
I just kept having remembered.
Uh-huh.
Don't forget, remember.
It's not a competition, Sue.
Everything's a competition. But, so I was going to say, yes, remember, but then to recognize God's power and sovereignty is still at work today.
Recognize and remember God's power and sovereignty today, which if you were able to do the study, you know that that is where we step from learning and collecting knowledge of what happened in the Bible to applying it and living it in our own lives. Yes, Mom?
Passing it down to the generation.
Excellent.
They didn't always do that, but we're to do that, whether it's children or grandchildren.
Right. We can see in the Scripture where when they failed to do that, the generation was lost. And so we are called to do the same thing. So absolutely, to exhort the next generation of believers to hope in God and to set their eyes upon him, to encourage believers to remember. What particularly can we remember? The Lord's strength. He is our rock. To remember his works and his deeds of old. Important, very important. We all need to grow in wisdom, right? We come from being foolish, ignorant babies. And by the time we die, we want to be able to know our Savior so well when we meet him in heaven. And that is going to come from studying the Scripture, gaining wisdom, insight, and understanding. And we can gain wisdom by reading, studying, learning, talking to one another, using the stories of the Word of God to sharpen us, to warn us, to caution us, to keep our lives away from the minefields along the path. Also important, when we look at a chapter like this, we want to search the Scripture. It was easy over the summer to just kind of read over this. Yep, know those stories. Yep, check, you know. So then as I was digging in more to this lesson, of course, when we search the Scriptures for lessons that aren't just sitting on the surface, but we can find them when we meditate deeper, and that's where we find more conviction and confrontation of what's going on in our own lives as we say, wow, I'm really acting like Jonah in this situation. Or, yep, I'm the complainer. I'm the child of Israel who just watched the Red Sea parted, and now I think God can't provide for me when I just watched him, you know, slay the Egyptians in the water that miraculously was standing on its side. So there's so much to learn, and especially from the children of Israel. There is no question that the Exodus was given to us for our learning, that we may be wise. I have a question for Laura, though. She can take it. So you posted on the app or somewhere, I don't remember where, that this chapter was so convicting. Do you want to share with us? Oh, you don't remember?
Did I?
Yeah. What was it that struck you, if I may ask?
Just to break down Psalm 78 and to really, you know, God provides and we reject. Mm. God does and we say, but I'm going to do it my way. You know, it's a constant, and it's, you know, I just recognize that more and more in my daily life. And it was just completely convicting. And then day five, it was just like, oh yeah, I'm that one. I'm that one that just doesn't. You know, I am that person. I don't know what were some of the, because then I had to write it on a post-it. But, you know, am I in any way forgetful, demanding, doubting, unbelieving, rebellious, ungrateful, self-focused, disobedient, insincerely repentant, or unfaithful like the children of Israel? Mm. It's like, yes.
Good.
No.
There's no wrong answer to what I just asked you.
You know, I just so, just, yeah, this was really powerful for me.
Good. Does anyone else have anything to share at the outset of what Psalm 78 impacted you with? Sue?
Just, it kind of ties on to what Laura was saying, where I have a tendency to read it and go, how did they do that? What's wrong with them? And then I go, oops. And it's especially reading through the Old Testament. And, you know, you do the Read Through the Bible in a Year program and you get through the Old Testament. And like I said, it's extremely convicting because I'll read it and I'm so, like, I'm judging them and I'm like, wait a minute, you know, put the mirror up there and you're doing all the same things yourself. So.
Absolutely.
Well,
yeah.
The word that just kept coming back is, you know, we have a hard time being content. We mm-hmm. always want more. We always want better. We all, you know, and it's like, how do we be completely content with what the Lord provides?
Mm-hmm.
You know, with our children, with our spouses, with our, you know, with everything, it's that. What does complete contentment in the Lord look like?
Mm.
And how do we get there?
Convicting.
Yeah.
Mm. All right. Well, if you will look over at page 58 in your books. You can get a head start on our three-column chart for tonight. Psalm 78 was written for our learning. That is the title tonight. And then we have three, oh look. Somehow I filled in a blank for you. yeah, PowerPoint, so fun. So we have the first column we're gonna highlight God's work. In the middle column, we're going to look at Asaph's response, and then in the last column, we're going to see what we need to do, and you get a freebie last answer of the night. Come back to that. I just realized that we did not look at our memory verse. Is there anyone who would like to say the memory verse? I always like to provide an opportunity if you want to challenge yourself. Anybody want to practice saying it? Oh, Leah Regal. I'm surprised. Sue. Good. Anyone else? Oh, yes. Go ahead. Lily Beth.
Tested God in their hearts by asking for food.
Does anyone know what the other translation said that wasn't New King James? Yeah, Lily Beth.
And they tested God in their hearts by demanding the food that they craved.
The food that they craved, yes. I thought that was helpful when I was looking at the other version, and I was like, oh, that's interesting how they translated that. But I can imagine, you know, what do I fancy? What do I crave? They're all good words for different situations. Let's read it together, starting with the reference. Psalm 78:18. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Psalm 78:18. All right, so testing God is what we're good at, isn't it? All right, so let's look back now on page 49. That is where our lesson started. And I just want to go over this page pretty quickly. But what were your initial thoughts upon reading Psalm 78? Just popcorn out answers. Don't raise your hands. Question number one, what were your initial thoughts? Go ahead, just say.
God was always gracious despite their rebellious actions.
Absolutely. Good. What else?
God provided and protects because he loves the people he chose, not because they loved him and honored him and revered him.
Because he keeps his own word. Yeah, unlike us. Diana?
The incomplete repentance. And God responded to it, and that was gracious.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then they do it again.
Yeah. But what they did was very logical in the sense that, okay, we really messed up. This is the God we need to do these things for. But it was all outward. It wasn't inward.
How do we know it wasn't inward?
Because it says.
So, you know, there's that phrase, you actually know something if. How do you know something? Just because you know it? You live it? You do it? Yeah. So, sorry, I'm sure it was my question. You really know something when you actually live it out and walk it out. Otherwise, you just know it up here and not, you know, like she was saying, they kept, it was an incomplete repentance. One more. What else?
What's the verse that says?
Somewhere in here. Yeah, absolutely. I don't have the reference offhand for you. But thank you.
Verse 41, again and again. Again.
Yeah. So what works of God are specifically mentioned in verse 5? Go ahead and share those out. Okay.
He gave the law to Israel.
He gave the law.
Responsibility to teach the children.
Good. What was the first one? He established a testimony with Jacob or with Israel. Yep. So they were also to live as a light of God. And the other countries usually knew, you know, those are the ones who have the God on, that one powerful God on their side. So if you look on the chart back on page 58, God's work, leave a little space because we're going to go down here and then up there. So God's work, God established a testimony, he appointed a law, he commanded them, and his name was made known. So God established a testimony, he appointed a law, the law, he commanded them how to live, what to do, how it would go well with them, he was made known. So what is the testimony and the law referring to, which is question 3? Exodus 31:18 tells us the testimony or the law is Right, the Ten Commandments. But does God start with law? Is our salvation started with law? Are we saved with law?
Grace.
Therefore, we are saved by grace. That's right. So are the do's and don'ts important to God? Yes. Is that the foundation? No. The testimony, the law, does not actually begin with those Ten Commandments scribed on stone. Before God gave them the tablets of stone with the law, he first delivered them out of Egypt. He saved them, he spared them, he separated them out. Then he gave them the do's and don'ts. And that's important to understand the order, what that goes on. The order is what God has done. That is our motivation to do the do's and don'ts. Look at all God has done. Because of what he has done, our hearts should be drawn to obey his rules that are for our good, out of our love for him, out of a grateful heart. And we can clearly see throughout this passage, the Israelites struggled with that grateful heart. I know myself and many in my family would struggle eating two things for 40 years, right? Three, if you count the water, okay? They got water, they got birds, they got bread from heaven for 40 years. But could we be content? Could we be thankful because of knowing what our God did for us to deliver us? So before we get to the fact that he established the law, hello, there we go. We want to highlight that first, he saved and redeemed his people. So one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we read the Word of God for our learning, for our wisdom, is we are not a religion based on works, on do's and don'ts. It's not about the Ten Commandments. It's about our God. It's about what he has done and who he is. From there comes our desire. He gives us that desire to obey him and honor him. And that is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion that's based on works. It's not about that. It's about who he is and our love for him and what he's done for us. So go ahead and flip over to the next page. We're going to start looking at Asaph, the author of our psalm. And question 6 had us focus in on the fact that this is a didactic poem. Did anyone look that up? What is a didactic poem?
Teaching.
Joanne says it's meant to teach. Did you get that from it? Did you feel like you were in school? You were in a history lesson for sure. So it's intended to teach, especially with moral implications. So there is a moral point here. Does the title of the psalm tell you any more about its purpose? What was the title of the psalm? She told you to look at what was actually written in Scripture, which was the first line in verse 1. Right, a maskil of Asaph, somebody said. Who looked that up? What does that mean? Maskil of Asaph? It brought wisdom, you said?
Impart wisdom.
Okay. Anything else?
Contemplation. A poem or song of contemplation.
A poem or song of contemplation. So we're told what we're supposed to do with the psalm. We are supposed to focus in on meditating. What is God trying to teach us here? So let's see. We have... How did Asaph respond? We're going to read the psalm here in a little bit when we get to the sections in the chart about it, but we saw that Asaph was obedient. What is his obedience? So Asaph showed obedience to God's command to make this truth known. Asaph was an author. He was a poet, and God used him to speak this historical poem for the people he wrote it to and for all generations who read the Word of God. This chapter is a gift to you. It's a gift to each one of us. We know he was obedient because in verse 2 it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. So we have, he was obedient to God's command to make it known, and in obedience, he wrote a poem meant to instruct and to teach. He shared it as a parable. He shared dark sayings of old as God commanded him to. So the question is, do you realize that there are specific things God wants you to do in obedience for him? If all believers are called and given a spiritual gift, there is something or things that you're supposed to be doing. There are some people you're supposed to be affecting. There is some work that you are to be doing. I picked up a pamphlet randomly laying on our table out there one day. It said, every Christian an author. And I was like, wow, that'd be interesting, you know, if every one of us started writing, and maybe more of us should. But it just is a motivation that there are things that God wants each one of us to do. And have you fully explored those things that might be put in front of you? Or do you tend to say no, or I can't, or that's not for me? Are there times when you could explore other things the Lord might want you to do? God used some very different people to write books of the Bible. Luke was a doctor, but he wrote down all the stuff that Paul told him at times. He acted as a scribe. There were fishermen who wrote books. There were prophets. Moses, I'm just not quite sure where he found all the paper to write. 5 books of the Bible that are extremely long books of the Bible. So that it's just incredible to think of what he can do with each one of us when we're willing and able to, mainly when we're willing. We all look pretty able. What are you willing to do for the Lord? So down on that page, page 50, number 8, the purpose of this psalm. So we have deduced that this psalm is for teaching us about God's worth, his works, his power, and then for us to teach that to our children. You will know something even better when you teach it to someone else. Someone said that to the question a few minutes ago. Learn something, pass it on to someone else. I'll remind you from Scripture, this is actually a command. So parents are to talk about these things with their children when they walk along the way, when they stand, when they sit, when they lie down. Deuteronomy 6. Yeah. And then in Titus 2, older women teach the younger women. In Timothy, in Ephesians, God says he's given us pastors and teachers to give us truth. So all through the Bible, we see that we are to not just be keeping things for ourselves. We don't keep our spiritual gifts to ourselves. We're not keeping the truth to ourselves. Our lives are to be poured out as an offering to God in the lives of other people. So how many people can you be sharing the truth with? Number 9 said, as the words above suggest, Psalm 78 consists of weighty, authoritative sayings designed to penetrate the mind and make one think. So like I mentioned, as I read over it in the summer, I wasn't really thinking about it as deeply as when I actually stopped and paused and went through it with the lesson. What are we doing, TV? I am not sure. It didn't run out of batteries, we know that. Let's see. So, like the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 10, Bible truths were given as an example for our learning and our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement, we might have, does anyone know? Hope. God wants us to be hopeful, joyful believers who desire and long to follow after him and to obey him and to share and pour that out with others. So in question 10, it says, knowing what you do about the purpose of this psalm and the reasons it's recorded in scripture, what is your prayer as you end today's study? Would anyone like to share a sentence that they wrote there? You know you do while I figure this out. Yes, thank you. Good. Anyone else? It's not a night without technical difficulties. Yay. Okay. Nope. Praise the Lord. All right. So what I happened to write there was that my prayer and desire was that I would be soft to learn and to implement truth. May we all be soft to learn and to implement truth. So speaking of, let's talk about the truth of this psalm. Look over on page 52. So, verses 9 to 20, what God did. We're basically going to be reading the verses without reading the verses here. So, if this table, what is your number? Are these in order?
Seven.
Yeah, if everyone could turn your table number towards me, that'd be awesome. At table 7, could one of you read everything you wrote in the first box? What did God do as highlighted in verses 9 to 20? Go ahead, Nikki. Oh, or the...
Divided the sea and caused them to pass through, the waters to stand up, led with a cloud by day, by night a fire, gave them abundant drink, brought forth streams from the rock.
Okay. Someone else from table 7. How did Israel respond to these amazing, probably the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible? Okay. Were you like summarizing them, I think?
Yeah.
Okay. I was like, yeah, I had a few more than that. But that's fine.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay. So from that, we see the amazing miracles that God did. We see how they continued to sin against him, forgot his deeds, refused to walk in his law, did not keep the covenant, turned back in the day of battle, put God to the test, as Dee said, and asked again for food in the wilderness. So in the last column, anybody? Lessons for life today for us. What did you write in the last column? Stop it.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Stop demanding of God.
Mm-hmm. Do we demand of God? Sorry, what, Megan?
I put in there, don't let my desires rule me.
Mm-hmm. I have a personal one.
Personal, wonderful.
I applied.
Did Do tell.
Here, do I tell? So when I was doing this on Monday, my electric went out. And it was like, okay, I just got it back. The electric goes out. And at first I wanted to just crawl up into the fetal position and lay in bed. It was like, here we go again type feel. But then I remembered God's sovereignty. I remembered this study. And I thought, what can I do? Because it was in the daytime. What can I do with the light shining? I don't need electric. And it was this Bible study that I was so desperately behind on. So that's kind of what I was tempted to complain. Like, God, you know, why did you do this again? But I stopped. And I went, no, I need to obey. I need my thoughts to obey, my actions to obey. So by his strength and his power, I chose to obey and do the study and be blessed by it. And therefore, you know, the countenance gets lifted spiritually and everything.
So that was your, as the verse says, that was your day of battle.
That was it. I'm like, okay, this kind of reminds me of that.
Yeah.
But he provided that the electric came back on at 3:20, even though they said on the app 9 p.m.
Oh, what a blessing.
Just in time for my 4 o'clock coffee. But anyway. So I just rose.
She's a woman
my,
of habit.
My nap, because I, you know, I got a nap. And I just praise the Lord. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me. He cares personally for each one of us.
If you struggled at all trying to think of an application, I want to give you some examples. Even if you wrote something down, maybe one of these will spark something for you. Only this column, I'm going to give you some ideas just maybe to help you in the future if this kind of question is challenging. So from the text, it talked about they turned back in the day of battle. So you could even ask yourself, do I start well and then turn back when the battle starts in my faith? Or you could ask yourself, am I forgetful of God's works and wonders? Did you forget that money he provided last month? Did you forget the way he saved your baby when they were struggling? Have you forgotten how he's carried you thus far? Or maybe, do you refuse to walk in his ways? When he says, do not fear, do you fear? Because that would be not walking in his ways. Do you blame him when suffering happens? Because that would be not walking in his ways. Ask yourself, is there rebellion in me, like the children of Israel? Do I test God in my heart? What things do I ask for that could be considered food of my fancy, or the things that I crave? Our Bible or our memory verse fell into this section. Do we ever display a sarcastic lack of faith? Or we say to people, oh yeah, I just need to have faith in God, but we don't really mean it. Or we don't really know what that means, to trust in something we cannot see. We just trust in ourselves. We are very weak, frail, and sinful, just like the children of Israel displayed. But it is good to constantly remind ourselves, like Psalm 145, 8 and 9 tells us, that God is rich in love, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and good to all. Which, by the way, is a verse repeated probably a dozen times in the scripture, those exact words. I just always remember Psalm 145. But God is faithful when we are weak, frail, and sinful. Table 3, could one of you please read from the column what God did in verses 21 to 35? This table is 3. Nice and loud.
The Lord has swallowed wrath, fire, and anger. He still gave them the food from heaven. He sent food in abundance. Their desires he gave to them. The anger of God rose against them, and he killed some of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't want to write that down, but it is listed, right? And he even directed the wind in certain ways. I thought that, I know it was random, but it struck me, you know, just like the Lord controls which way the wind blows and how hard. We all, you know, we were going through a hurricane when some of us were studying this. So raining meat upon them, bringing the birds on the east wind, whatever it was that he needed to do in controlling nature to care for his children. And what was their response? Table three. Go ahead, Kelly.
They did not believe in God nor trust his saving power, yet they ate his manna. They ate more and were filled because they craved the meat. They still sinned even after he killed the strongest and the young men. They did not believe despite additional wonders. All the sinners died in the wilderness, the ones led out of Egypt by their God. And during the time of Judges, when God killed them, they returned to him, they sought him, they remembered he was their rock and their redeemer for a period of time.
However, we will say, yay, they did something right in this column. Don't we need that encouragement sometimes, though, in our own lives? We're like, okay, there was this moment where I was really obeying God. Let's go back to that moment. Okay, so we won't deny them that opportunity that they had.
I went past 35 there.
That's fine. Okay, so ladies, anyone from the crowd? Lessons for life today. Thoughts from this section? Nobody learned anything? Yes, Lily Beth. Excellent. She said, don't repent and then flatter and lie about your repentance.
Learn from your mistakes.
God allowed you to make a mistake. Learn from it. Don't go back to it.
Stop testing God.
Am I expressing gratitude to God for his provision or am I discontent?
Yes.
It was interesting to note how he gave them their desires. So you may have a food of your fancy, so to speak, and God gives you your desires, but what always followed? He was like, okay, here's what you wanted, but then what always happened? They still had a consequence of some sort. So the opposite would be in Matthew 6:24, I believe, it talks about when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Meaning your desires will be for the right things and he gives the right things. And so God will, he loves to give his children good things, the scripture says. What we need to do is get on the same page as him instead of desiring food of our fancy, food of his fancy, right? So to speak, what are his desires? And align our desires with his desires. It was very clear that disbelief kindled God's anger. And I've heard Mark say many times, you know, what is the one sin that can't be forgiven? Well, it's unbelief. Unbelief kindles God's anger, we saw in these passages. God will do whatever it takes to cause his people to return to him, to seek him, and to recognize him. What does he have to do to get you into the proper place? We can see clearly what he had to do with the children of Israel for all their complaining and their desires. And he never let their shoes and clothes wear out, but they were still under consequence for 40 years wandering around in the desert. So he is always faithful, but part of his faithfulness is giving us consequences as well. Turn the page to 53. This column's pretty small. I'll go over it. What did God do in verses 34 to 37? He killed them. Israel's response, well, they were dead. So when some of them died, Israel's response, they returned and inquired early after God. They woke up in the morning and it was all they could think about. What do we do to make this right? What do we do? Every day it was so heavy on them. They remembered God was their rock and redeemer, but then they flattered him with their mouth and lied with their tongue, as Lily Beth highlighted. So lessons for our lives today. Don't you think we all try to be our own rock? That was my thought. When we are controlling and we're trying to control our lives instead of living by faith, when we're fearful, again, because we're trying to control our lives, we're not living by faith, we're trying to be our own rock. So that was something that stood out to me. How do these verses, ladies, this question was not written anywhere, I'm just asking you, how do these verses help us identify if repentance is genuine or not?
There will be a change.
Change towards?
Whatever it is you're repentant about.
Good. Instead of, yeah, what was the, there in verse 37?
Their heart was not steadfast toward him.
They were not faithful to his covenant. Also 36, they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast towards him. They were not faithful to his covenant. You could literally copy those verses into the column and say, this is how I will know if my repentance is not genuine. If these things are, if these verses are true about me.
Sorry, could you repeat that?
Sure. The list is verses 36 and 37. If you just want to write the reference there in the third column, thoughts, lessons for life today. How will I know if my repentance is genuine or not? Verses 36 and 37. All right, table four. From verses 38 to 51, what did God do? Any one of you are welcome to go.
I didn't know you were doing this until yesterday.
Mm. It's okay. It's okay.
Saying,
uh-oh. Oh, it's okay. Lily Beth, you want to share? Mm.
And he before he had turned the rivers to blood, and he had sent them plagues, and he had led them out of Egypt. And they...
Yeah, there was a lot there. I just wrote 10 plagues. Yeah, what does it mean that he remembered that they were but flesh? Anybody want to expound on that?
He was compassionate.
But what does it mean that he remembered we were but flesh?
That we're sinful.
Yep, he knows that we were formed out of dust. Yeah. He knows that we had the fall, Adam and Eve. He knows that that is now our nature. As many in Scripture said, we are but worms, right? God remembers that, and he is compassionate towards us in that. Table four, so probably you, Bev.
What it's really neat to
Israel's do, response is what I was going to have you do.
Well, verse 39, he remembered that they were flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. It reminded me of the conference,
uh-huh.
A vapor.
Ecclesiastes.
So that was just a really neat, mm-hmm. Another one that's like that.
So share with us, Bev, what Israel's response was.
Rebelled a lot in the wilderness and grieved God in the desert. They tested him again and again and provoked him. They didn't remember his power or his redemption from their foe.
Hmm. How can we apply that today, ladies? What is our life lesson? Lilybeth.
Thank God and remember him for all that he has done.
Thank God and remember him for all he has done. Absolutely. Colleen?
I think the thing that I caught was that not remembering what God has done is easy to fall into, because if you just look at the Israelites and it's like, God was like pretty like showing off like what he was doing in their lives. It wasn't like it was a secret. And that, and to be able to forget that easily, how much more easy is it for us to, you know, when we don't have those big miracles like that, how easy it would be for us to forget.
Yeah, and I mean, goodness. What did they have? They had a tent. They had a set of clothes. They had food from heaven. They were living and they were camping, right? We have all these distractions. We are, look at us, you know, we have what we need. We have money, we have roofs. Some might be leaky right now, but we are still here. We're alive. We're mostly healthy. We have so much. They were living, you know, so dependent on him, and I forgot him. He has amply supplied us. So that would, our remembering him would be seen in a constant thankfulness and contentment for what we have.
Jill.
Yes.
I thought also we forget that the freedom we have in Christ is from slavery to sin.
Mm-hmm.
We've been taken out of slavery.
That's fantastic. Uh-huh. One of the thoughts I had, too, from this section is God is serious. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And when we follow that, it goes well with us. And when we don't follow that, we invite cursings upon ourselves. And that is what we are teaching our children day after day after day, as they are rewarded for doing well and disciplined for doing poorly, that they would learn that lesson. Sin brings consequences. All right, verses 52 to 57, table 6. Could one of you read what God did?
Let us people like sheep. I don't know if I got all of them.
That's fine.
Let us people like sheep, guided them, led them in safety. Drove out the nations before them, gave them the possession.
Good. All right, one of you, Israel's response. How did they respond to all that amazing gift of God?
I said they still rebelled against God, and they acted just like their father's generation.
They turned aside, turned back. So despite God's kindness in our lives, we still forget, we still disobey, still unfaithful, but we know that repentance is at hand, right? Change is right in front of us as we read the word and we're convicted of these things. We too can repent and grow and learn and be more honoring to him in the next moment, in tomorrow. Look at the next page, 54. I'm just going to go over this quickly for the sake of time. What did God do? Well, this was interesting. God was now angry and jealous. He hated Israel. It said he forsook Shiloh, which is Jerusalem. He gave away his children. He allowed death. This was my translation when it said maidens and Mary. I said there were no new babies. No new generation. The priests, wow, I can't even read my own writing. The priests were killed, and the women were not allowed to grieve. Whew. And then it says, and God awakened. So interesting to read this section. God awakened, and then he smote the enemies, and he chose Judah, and he had built the sanctuary, and he chose David, and he fed them in integrity and guided them in skillfulness. Was God really asleep? No, but he was allowing consequence, right? But he was never going to allow it to go on forever, because even though we are faithless, he is always faithful. He cannot deny his own nature. And so he allowed a period of consequence that sounds wretched, and then he did what he always does, and he brought compassion. Israel's response provoked God. And they moved him with their graven images. So now they're worshiping false gods. Lessons for life today. God may allow sorrow for a while, but not forever. We know that as believers, we will have eternity in heaven. So even if suffering endures your whole physical life, he is still faithful when he says it will not endure forever, because heaven will, there will be no tears, no sorrow, no sadness. So for a believer, yes, it will not go on. Over on page 55, you were able to think through other situations in Scripture, the history that was written for our learning, from Noah to Babel, Isaac, the Israelites, the walls of Jericho falling down, except for Rahab's house, David's victory over Goliath, Jonah, the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there are so many things written for our learning, and hopefully you got to spend some time thinking about that. Over on page 56, you were asked to contemplate the ongoing works of God today. So just a short one-sentence answer. What did you find in Romans 8, 15 through 17 and 26? How is God still at work today? Oh, we have the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Many aspects of the Holy Spirit in there. How about Ephesians 1? Lily Beth. He blesses us. He redeems us. We have the riches of his glory in the saints, and his power resides in us. You cannot fight temptation and sin on your own. So he gave you his spirit. He died on the cross. He is our Father God. So he's with us in so many different ways. His power is given to us at salvation. Yes, you need to grow in maturity, but it is available. We tend not to tap into it, right? Philippians 1. What is an ongoing work of God from that verse? He's going to be faithful to complete what he started in you. Absolutely. Colossians 1. Lily Beth? Okay, good. So we get an inheritance.
Wisdom, knowledge.
Things we desperately need, right? He will create the fruit in us. He will increase our wisdom and knowledge. He will increase our fruit of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. You don't have to come up with those things yourself. It's not fruit of your works. It's not fruit of your hard work. It's fruit of the Spirit. When you yield your will to his work in you. 2 Timothy. What is the ongoing work of God today? Oh, his word. Can you imagine when people did not have the word of God? Can you imagine the period of history where people had one page of the scripture or none, or they had to only go to the tabernacle to hear it? We are so rich. I have four Bibles right here. Hebrews 4. What's he doing for you today? Well, I'm sorry, what's that?
He is our
He's our high priest. He was tempted like us, but lived perfectly. We may obtain mercy and find grace for our needs. What a gift. 1 John 1. What is he doing for us today?
He's our advocate.
Mm-hmm. And Psalm 104. I really enjoyed that psalm, reading Psalm 104. There is so much we can rejoice in of his works. So, what I would love for you to do is have some discussion time. We're going to go for about 15 minutes, so till 10 after. This is a great time for you at your tables to look at what you wrote or hear what other people wrote or learned. If you weren't able to get to the study, your time is right now. You know, you get to hear what other people wrote down and be encouraged by it. So questions 2 and 3, I would like you to go over in your discussion groups. It's on page 57. What other evidences of God's power are you aware of and thankful for? And question 3, what is your response to the ongoing works of God? Do they consistently impact your life, etc.? So I think it'd be great to go around the table and share, if you can, question number 2. Even if you didn't write down the answer, just think about it for a few minutes. What are other evidences of God's power you are aware of and thankful for? And then just sharing around the table the answers to question 3. So I will come back up and ring the bell at 10 after. All right, ladies. We are going to make the TV go back to bed for the night. How did discussion time go? Good time sharing between yourselves? Good. It sounded profitable. Oops, helps to open my notes. All right, so to wrap up there at the end of our lesson, you were discussing questions 2 and 3. Down on number 4, though, it says, along with the wondrous works of the Old Testament, we must teach our children and grandchildren that God is still at work today. And we must teach both by word and by life. Okay? So we speak it, but it's not enough to speak it, as you all know. You have to follow up the words with the actions. It's not do what I say, not as I do. It's do what I say and what I do, because you want it to be lining up with what you say. Psalm 78, 6 through 7 says, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. We get a sense from the word of God how proactive he wants us to be in teaching our children. In Deuteronomy 6, it's the when you rise up and when you sit down and when you lie down and when you walk on the way, you're teaching the truth of God. So it's every opportunity you have. It's in the car when you yell at another driver and you confess to your children, mommy was angry, I should not have responded that way. You show them what sinners do with sin. You don't excuse it. You don't excuse your sin. You don't excuse their sin. Biblical parenting is hard. Biblical grandparenting should also, in essence, be hard, right? Spoiling seems easy. Just give someone what they want. I mean, it doesn't make easy children. But it is not the hard work that God calls us to, which is to faithfully train and discipline and teach proactively. You realize very quickly that parenting and grandparenting means death to me to impart life to those that are young, that they may grow and become a strong next generation. There has to be thought given. If I allow this child to do this, if I don't teach these children that, what is the long range view? What is this going to mean in the long run as they become teenagers and they're 100 pounds heavier? What is it going to mean when they're in college and they're faced with the garbage that is taught out there? What is it going to mean when they become workers? How will they work? Will they be an example of Christ? What's it going to look like when they become parents? If they were indulged their whole childhood, what kind of citizen do they become? We can see that all around us. I think especially in 2020, we saw it with all the riots. Those people were just doing what they were trained to do. Fuss for their rights. Fuss for what they wanted. And you see children getting away with that all the time. And I've even seen it in my own home, right? We get into a bad spot where we aren't training them like we should. But praise the Lord, again, he is compassionate. His word and promises are new every morning. And each day that we rise with the sun is a new day to do what's right and to impart God's truth to our children. What are just some different things? Let's just share throughout the room, older and younger, little ways you have found to teach the next generation about God. Or if you're a young lady, something your parents have done that stands out to you, you're going to say, you know what, I'm never going to forget that my parents did.
You can share your testimony with your children.
They should know exactly your testimony. Absolutely. Do your children know how you were saved, what you were saved from? Maybe not in explicit detail. Good. We can start with our testimony when they're old enough to understand that. What else can we do?
Engage with them regarding their studies. See where their heart is at.
Sure. Ask them heart-penetrating questions. Engage with them if they're reading anything on their own. What are you reading? What are you learning? What are you hearing at church? Talk about it on the way home from church.
Pray with them before they go to bed.
Good. When else can we pray with them? All day. All we do is pray. We're all going to go to the Zerkelium. You don't have to deal with discipline issues if you're just praying all day. Nope, I take that back. Some of the best discipline has been during Bible time.
Even what you said, Jill, about, you know, if you're in the car and you sin, and they, but you come to them and, you know, ask for forgiveness. Actually, I had something like that happen just recently with me, with the grandkids in the car.
Uh-huh.
We were going to Tampa to pick up someone at the airport, and I missed my exit, and I don't even know why it came out of my mouth. Seriously. And my grandson said, "Grandma, you said a bad word." And I said, "I did. I said, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. And I said, please forgive me." And I said, you know, that was completely wrong. Mm-hmm. But even that, and then he said it, and then he said, "Well, of all the bad words, that's probably the least."
What a kind child.
But it was a lesson, you know,
yeah.
An opportunity.
Thanks for sharing, Beth. Kids these days.
Well, I think it's because you humbled yourself. Yes. I think that's key. Yes. That's something that children do not see much. And I think that's what's important about asking forgiveness when you sin against them. You're showing humility.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think that it's important to ask your children for forgiveness, because we can become arrogant. In the last month, I've asked my children for forgiveness, and they're adults.
Mm.
And it's hard, but it's good, because we fail as parents.
Yeah, if we never ask forgiveness, what we're saying is, I'm never wrong. And so then, how will the kids know what to do when they are wrong? Because reality is, we all are. So we have to be humble to show that to them. I know you guys have 10 more ideas. Let's hear them. Sue?
I was going to say, to take advantage of all the ministries that are offered in this church.
That's right.
Because they're giving us, I didn't have this, there was women's ministry was very weak up north. They, you know, they didn't even have one at night, so people that worked could, you know, the women's ministry was just not anything like this. And you're giving us all the tools we need, you know, between the spiritual mothering and these studies and just being taught on Sunday and Sunday school. I mean, we have it all.
That's right.
And we need to participate and take advantage and learn those tools and then use them.
So God tells us that the family, he created the family and it's important, but then he also said, what is the purpose of the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. You need to be equipped on how to serve others. Also, the key verse of our church, which is in the foyer on the wall, that we may present every man complete in Christ. So we need to bring our children here, that they may be equipped, that they may be complete in Christ, that they may be the next generation to fill these halls, and to be prepared to be the next generation. There has to be proactive thinking. Megan, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to tell you three.
Please. Thanks for counting.
So be available when they want to have time with you, even if it's not convenient for your schedule. Not to watch the morning. I guess maybe.
If it's that important, I know you can talk to me about it when I'm awake.
is not wasted, and also have a consistent time where you're going through something strategically with them, whether it's character study or you're reading a book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Maybe don't think Hosea because they're doing that. It's a little bit rough.
And parts of Ezekiel. Yes, well, if you read the Bible, it's graphic. Lisa.
I think this is just a trivial example, but the difference between like what she was saying about being intentional, like let's say you're listening to a song on Christian radio, song comes on, lyrics.
a mess.
Obviously man-centered, like, no, that does not agree with our theology. The difference between just being like, oh, turn that off, we don't want to hear that, or engaging with your children and just saying, I just turned the song off, or we're not listening to that song, and here's the reason why, and let's talk about it. And pop quiz time, what's wrong with that lyric? You tell me. I've been pouring truth into you. The church has been pouring truth into you. So I want to hear what you guys know. And great way to gauge where they're at. Do they actually understand depravity of man? Are they actually getting why there's a problem with what's in the song because of the way that it elevates man and doesn't present them in a biblical light? So just taking advantage of opportunities like that to engage them with truth and to critically think and apply the Christian worldview, apologetics, that I just think that is so imperative that they understand who God is, but then also just even why we believe what we believe, because they're going to probably know what we believe, but if they don't know why, they're not going to make that connection. So I just think that's really important too.
Yes, mm-hmm. Christian worldview is huge. Teaching them how to think, how to process what's going on in the world around them. Not that you don't need to tell them everything and ruin their innocence about things, but you can talk very generally. Rejoice and celebrate with them as they go through the ages and stages of life. It's not, ew, you're an adolescent now. It's, look what God's doing. You know, every single corner you turn around, you can share the truth of God. And even with this, be in the literal word of God with your children. We go through seasons. We finished all of the major and minor prophets. It was my goal before Lizzie went to college last year. It took us a year. We read through all the major and minor prophets, but now we're reading a little book that's about the faithfulness of God to answer prayer in a particular missionary's life. So we'll do that for a little season, and we'll go back, to the Proverbs or, just doing different things to be in the Word and then also processing Christian worldview. We've watched videos, from Answers in Genesis, from Schaefer. We've watched videos on martyrs. I think Leah might be scarred by that. she was a little on the young side when we watched that. And so Christian character, as Megan said, I took a book that we took 2 years to get through on character traits. And then we practiced those as we did our chores and as we interacted with each other and as we did our schoolwork and as we interacted with dad and friends and so forth. So those are just, we need to be sharing these ideas and encouraging one another. And like, I'm struggling to, or you might even say, I can't get my husband to sit down and do a Bible time with the kids. Okay, so do it, right? Like, somebody needs to do it. And maybe it's not every day, but the key is not to sin about that situation, but to say, okay, Lord, where can we fit the sin? How can we do it? What can we study? What can we talk about? And it's such a joy. I mean, honestly, you don't want to miss out on that. My children have learned to pray publicly because we do it at home. If they never practice at home, they're certainly not going to be willing to do it in youth group or a Bible study. So there's things that you can be practicing. How do we pray out loud? What do we say? What, we go through Acts, we pray, we adore, and we thank, and we confess. And so there's just a plethora of choices of things to do to teach these things to your children, starting with the very word of God and prayer. So on the last column in your chart that is no longer on the TV, but that will not stop us because I already gave you the last one. But I will tell you, the last column, for me, this word of God was written for our learning. How do I respond? Number one, be taught. Be a learner. Like I said earlier, be soft to learning and soft to teaching. Don't be proud and reject. Be taught. Be a learner. And then the second thing some of you saw, maybe already jotted down, teach the next generation. Girls that are still in school, what are your opportunities to teach the next generation already? How can you do that, Lily Beth? Do you know? Yeah. I mean, how can you teach other people about God's work? putting you on the spot.
They don't really listen.
They don't listen?
Nope.
Yes, welcome to motherhood. It's true. We have to persevere when they don't listen. Leah, Carissa, Leah, do you have any ideas? Carissa?
I played biblical songs for the kids that babysit.
Okay. There you go. Purposeful childcare. Yep. Most of you work in the nursery. You're serving. You're being an example. When you are, sorry, Sophia, I didn't include you. Sophia, too. So you can already be an example when you are serving at the church with young children, when you're babysitting with your younger siblings. Lily Beth has a hard road. You can pray for her. The younger sisters aren't listening when she shares truth. There's a lot of little girls, little ones in the neighborhood, right? We can be speaking of truths when you're, when you ladies are out in the neighborhood with other kids and you see them treat each other a certain way, you can bring truth to that. Older ladies who may have children at home, right there, you got it. Grandparents, you got it. Just being in the church, this is the family of God. I want you to speak truth to my children, please. And I'll do the same for you, okay? So we need to not only teach God's works of old, but his ongoing works. You have to be willing to tell others what God is doing in your life. The personal examples are weighty. It's so weighty. When I meet with, say, a young mom, and I listen to what's going on in her life, and then I share, this is what's going on in my life and how God's been testing me, and it's so impactful for them to hear as I share God's faithfulness in my life too. Be willing to be vulnerable and to share what you're learning. It's huge. And it's such a blessing to hear that God's at work. Because when God's at work in you, I know how much God loves you and that he's faithfully completing the work that he started. That's joyful. So share with one another. It'll give you hope. It'll set your hearts in order. So we all affect each other. We're commanded in Scripture to teach the next generation. We're commanded in Titus to teach the younger women. We're commanded as older women to have a voice because we are seeking to live lives that glorify God. If we're not, then please don't teach. Right? I'd better not be if that's the issue. So anyway, Psalm 78, 38 to 39, it says at the bottom of page 57, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, for he remembered that they were but flesh. How kind of our God, as we saw in Psalm 78, so compassionate and so kind that even when they sinned, he forgave and restored, and he does the exact same thing for us. So let's close in prayer tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the history that you had written down for our learning, that we may be wise, that we may have hope, that we may be encouraged, that we may not sin, that we may teach it to the next generation. Lord, help each one of us to be faithful, to be proactive, to not think about ourselves, but think of how we can pour out to others what you have poured into us. May we be like open conduit pipes of love where your love flows down from you through us and out to others. May we not hide our light under a basket, but be willing to share your gospel with unbelievers, including our children and family and friends. May we share your works of old, and may we share the things that you are teaching us today, and be open and honest with one another, to confess our sin to one another and know how richly you forgive, which is the message of the gospel. Thank you that after all these weeks, we're able to come back together and be encouraged and renewed, that we may be complete in Christ, lacking in nothing. And I pray as we go out this week, that we would be even more faithful from the things that we have learned. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.